Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Jesus told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But when the servants arrived, all the invited guests refused to come. So the king sent out other servants to tell them, "The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet." But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers, insulted them, and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said, "The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor." Then the king directed his army, "Now, go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." So they brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a person who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" But the person had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind this person's hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Thank you, drama team. That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? I've been thinking, I think Danny should wear that crown every week. Just not at home, Jody says. Fair enough, that is between all y'all. You take care of that. But the parable of the banquet of the wedding feast is pretty interesting, isn't it? Kind of drums up a few questions. What is going on there? Now, typically, when a preacher preaches, they sit down and do their own Bible study and their own prayer, and they go in their own offices with their own books and they do their own research, and then they write their own sermon and they stand up and they preach their own reflections. That's what I usually do. But today, we are doing something different. You will notice that it does not say our favorite things on the screen. It's because we are taking a small pause just for this week. Don't worry, Ken will be back next week to pick up our favorite things series. And if you happen to listen to the podcast this past Wednesday, you know why we're doing this. I don't have time to explain it right now, but what is important for you to know is that more than 40 people helped me prepare for today. So you are going to hear their voices in the sermon and not just mine. What that also means is if you do not like today's message, this is a list of people you can complain to. Of course, I am kidding. I appreciate all the time and the blood, sweat, and tears and insights and perspectives that people shared with me this week so generously. And I want you to participate as well. So this is not just about pre-service, this is about in-service. So this phone number will be on the screen for the whole service. This is our podcast number. So anytime you want to communicate with our podcast, this is the number that you can text. And today we're going to use it because Randy is actually going to be keeping track of what you text. You're welcome to text at any point if you have questions or comments or thoughts. But when you see a slide that says text now, that's your cue that I'm looking for an answer to a specific question, okay? So you may as well go ahead and take your phone out and program this number in because you're gonna need it. I hope you do. So this is the first question that I would like you to consider. Why did Jesus tell parables? Today we're looking at two texts, including the parable of the wedding banquet that scholars and theologians have puzzled over and argued about for about 2,000 years. But I figured with the combined brain power that we have here, we can solve them right here, right now, once and for all, in the next 25 or 30 minutes. Are you with me? All right, four of us are gonna get this done. All right, well, don't let me down. Let's pray together. God, when we gather together like this and we put the text in the center and begin to examine it, it's because we crave you. It's because we want to know you more. It's because we want to see ourselves reflected in your story. And so this morning, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I had a whole series of these little Disney books. And they all started the same way, once upon a time. And even as an adult, when I hear the phrase once upon a time, there's something nostalgic that kind of happens. What about for you? Does that happen to you too? It's not just me. Or maybe you hear words like long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Or a priest, a rabbi, and an Adventist pastor went fishing. What happens to you when you hear that? Your brain kind of perks up a little bit, right? You want to know what's going to happen next. You know you have been signaled that a story is coming. And I think that that's probably why the gospel writers have Jesus starting so many of his parables with the same phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And for those of us who are Christians, this is not just entertainment. This really, really matters because what the kingdom of heaven is like shapes how we see God and how we see the world and how we see ourselves and how we see each other. But in the case of the parable of the wedding banquet, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then everything goes downhill from there. A king's invitation is snubbed. Slaves are murdered. Cities are burned. Soldiers go out into the streets and bring in good and bad people alike into the banquet hall, which is presumably filled with cold food because it's been sitting out all day. Then the king notices that there's a guy who's not wearing the right clothing. For some reason, he expected him to be wearing wedding clothes out on the street, and he is singled out and chastised and tied hand and foot and thrown into outer darkness where he will experience torture. Because many are invited, but few are chosen. And that, Jesus says, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Often, when we read the Bible, we've been taught to overlook the messy parts or make excuses for the pieces that don't make sense or that disturb us. But this past week, some of my study partners said, if they're being honest, this parable feels a little bit more like Game of Thrones or Monty Python than the kingdom of heaven. So for that past couple of weeks, I invited my study partners, instead of coming to the text with assumptions that they resist that temptation and instead come to the text with all of that cleared away and resist the urge to make excuses or to rationalize or to skip over and to actually dig in and ask the questions about the hard parts of this story. and they came up with some great questions. I'm going to share some of these with you. Why did the people who were invited abuse and kill the servants who brought the invitation? Now, actually, this question kind of makes, it makes more sense to me. I'm an introvert. The last thing I want to do is be invited to a big party where I awkwardly talk with pets and plants while everyone socializes. And yet, even I have never killed someone for inviting me to a party. Yet. So this is a good question. Let's see what else. Do the people not like the king? Is that why they didn't come? Why did the soldiers bring both good and bad people into the banquet hall? Was the king unilaterally or selectively vindictive? Was that guy the only one not wearing the right clothing, or was the king just picking on him? Why is it that people aren't being kicked out for being evil, but they're being kicked out for not wearing the right clothes? And why are the stakes so high for a wedding? Was the killing of the servants an act of war? Is that why the king responded with an army? And how was it that everyone on the street except for one guy happened to be wearing wedding clothes? Why would the king even expect them to be wearing wedding clothes on the street? Why is there no bride in the story of the wedding banquet? The king throws a wedding feast for his son. We don't know where the bride was for this story. This might be my favorite question. What is up with all the gnashing of teeth? And the reason I love this question is because it came from Mike, who is a doctor of dentistry. So, of course, Mike would be very, very concerned with the gnashing of teeth. Great questions. I'm sure that some of you thought of your own as we went along. This is a difficult parable. And I think that it's probably fair to say that nobody in this room understands everything that this parable is talking about. Would you agree? So let's get back to the question that we asked in the beginning. Why did Jesus tell parables? And I hope you've had time to respond to Randy, because Randy is out in the lobby, and we're going to go to Randy now and find out what you thought about why Jesus told parables. Randy, are you there?
Well, Melanie, good news. First service here in-house online, you guys absolutely understood the task at hand.
Nice.
And we've had over 50 responses already. Here's one of my favorites. Jesus told parables to explain his message in a way that individuals of that era, world, culture would understand. He used hierarchies, social attitudes, and structural values to illustrate eternal truths and principles, which would otherwise be nearly impossible to comprehend in the human cognitive system. And I think that this has been the theme throughout, is Jesus told parables to make the story interesting, to make it relatable, and to make it hit home at a personal heart level, rather than just trying to give a blanket message that may not hit so hard.
Nice. Thank you, Randy. And thank you to all of you. Great job. You know, this past week, I asked a 4-year-old why he thought Jesus told stories. And he said, because he loved them very much. Which makes so much sense. When you're 4 years old, who are the people who tell you stories? The people who love you very much. I thought that was a great answer. And I think he's absolutely correct. But the disciples had this question for Jesus. And so they come to him and they ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Got it. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. you will ever be seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Uh-oh. And actually, the Greek is pretty graphic here. It says, these people's hearts have become greasy and fat. Their ears are clogged with earwax, and their eyes are crusted over. It's a good thing we have a little while until lunch. But that poses a little bit of a problem for us, doesn't it? Because if we have all of these questions and don't completely understand what is happening in this parable, and Jesus seems to be saying that the people who don't understand are outsiders rather than disciples who have been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, then what does that make us? Are we part of the crusty eye group? Are we outsiders? But I notice that something curious happens with the disciples. Because not long after this, Jesus asks them this question, "Have you understood all these things?" It was almost like Jesus wasn't quite sure either. And the disciples answered, "Yes." Now, I wasn't there, but I have taught in a few university classrooms, and I have tried to explain some really, big idea like phenomenology or something like that. And I have asked students, "Is this making sense? Are you understanding this?" And students typically say yes, and their faces say no. And I realize I'm gonna have to come up with a better way of explaining this. And I kind of wonder if that was the thing with the disciples, if maybe there was a little imposter syndrome playing in there, but actually their faces said something else. And the reason why I wonder this is because they spend the rest of the gospel needing the parables explained, misunderstanding what greatness looks like, misunderstanding what discipleship requires, misunderstanding what the kingdom is, misunderstanding what the cross means, misunderstanding what faith means, and doubting what Jesus' ministry was about. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling a little bit better about not completely understanding the parable of the wedding banquet. Because if the disciples had the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and they still didn't understand, Now, I'm sure that the disciples did spend extra time with Jesus and got a chance to ask him questions, and they probably did hear things that other people didn't have the privilege of hearing. But it doesn't seem like if it was secret information that he gave them that it really did that much good, because they didn't understand either. So what was this knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? In English, if I share a secret with you, what have I given you? Secret information, right? Things that not everybody knows, and things you probably should not share with anyone else, right? Would it change the way that you read this word if I told you that the Greek word that's translated secret is actually this Greek word translated mysterion? Does that sound like any English word that we have? Mystery. Huh. So would the knowledge of the mystery be a different thing than the knowledge of the secret? What if the gift was the mystery itself, with all of the clues baked in, but not necessarily the answers? And I'm saying this because a mystery can be given and still hidden, right? Here's a hint. The Bible says that Jesus spoke in parables. Very specific. Jesus spoke in parables. And I think that's important because there was another method of storytelling in Jesus' day called allegoria, or allegories in English. In Greek, allegoria literally means speaking about something else. And that's the kind of storytelling that was used in Jewish philosophy, in Hellenistic rhetoric, and by classical writers. Think of Plato's cave. Think of the allegories in Homer's Odyssey. Those were allegories. And allegories and parables are different because they both use stories to communicate. But an allegory functions like a symbolic code. Each of the characters' actions and objects correspond to a reality outside the story. And it's up to the listener to decode everything in the allegory. Parables, by contrast, create an imaginative world. Parables invite you in to participate in the story, to reflect on the story, to discover in the story. Parables disrupt expectations. They provoke, they surprise, they disturb. And instead of answering questions, they often generate more questions. I think that's part of the reason we often misunderstand parables. Because we treat them like allegories. Like there's a code in there, and once we crack the code and we figure out what it means, we've figured it out. But like Danny and Jody mentioned this week, Jesus was a first century Jew. He lived in a culture that valued discussion and argument and interpretation. And if Jesus' purpose was clarity, he failed spectacularly. Because parables are an extraordinarily inefficient way to get truth across. If Jesus wanted to make it clear, he would have told allegories. Parables have allegorical elements sometimes, but the ideal response is not, aha, I figured it out. It's, wow, I can't stop thinking about it. Word Biblical Commentary says, allegorizing has been the bane of parable interpretation over the centuries. Maybe we've been doing it all wrong. Modern Christians assume faithful reading means arriving at the correct interpretation. We feel like we've got to crack the code. We've got to figure it out. But perhaps whoever has ears to hear doesn't mean keep working until you figure it out. But stay with it. Keep listening. Don't run away from the tension. Lean in to the tension. Because some truths are not learned, they are wrestled with. I look at the Gospel of Luke. He talks about the end of the book when Jesus has been crucified and the disciples are so confused and they don't know what's going on, and they're walking along the road to Emmaus and they're trying to remember everything Jesus said and they're talking about it back and forth. And Jesus shows up. But he doesn't give them any extra information than they already had. He reinterpreted what they already knew. Because it was already there. Linda, who's part of our online community, she's part of the table, said, and Linda, if you're here, I hope you'll forgive me for paraphrasing. Linda says that she doesn't feel nervous about the fact that she doesn't understand this parable. Because as she studies and matures and encounters new situations, she says the words will come back. And there'll be more understanding. She said, 5 years from now, I might have a new perspective and I might come back to the table and say, hey, what about this? Because to her, the most important thing is to continue to seek, because God might tell her one thing from the parable today and another thing from the parable tomorrow and another thing 5 years from now. And it actually causes her to go to the text and say, God, what do you want to tell me right now? And sometimes how you read a parable says as much about you as it does about the kingdom of heaven. And maybe instead of asking, what does this parable mean? Jesus wanted them to ask, why does this description of divine justice bother me? Why does the punishment bother me? Why am I eager to rescue God from the tension of the story? Why am I uncomfortable with the ambiguity? Because those are the questions that change people. Those are the transformative questions. And so I'm curious, if the parable of the wedding banquet were speaking to you this morning, what do you think it would be saying? Now, I did have some answers from some of my study partners. I'll share those while you think about yours. If a common material for garments at a wedding was expensive linen, does this have something to do with social class? Doesn't being invited mean you are chosen? What does it mean to be chosen? What does that do to free will? Do I choose to be saved, or does God choose whether I'm saved? That's a big question. Is it possible someone could get into heaven and then get kicked out? Does the king represent God, or is the king in the story just a wealthy, selfish person who isn't getting his way? What if the person caught without the right clothes is actually Jesus and he's being thrown out by the unjust king? Thought this was interesting. For the Gospels being so anti-Rome, this sure sounds like a Roman thing to do. Was the king's response just? And if so, what does that do to our picture of justice? Could the destruction of the cities be the destruction of systems? What if this thing is about giving and receiving hospitality like Sodom and Gomorrah failed to do? What is the significance of calling someone friend, even if they're actually your enemy? If we were to imagine who's being thrown out today, could we include immigrants who are not clothed with the right documents? How would I read this if I were someone who had been invited to a church community only to find out that I wasn't really accepted there? Come as you are, but once you're inside, we'll tell you all the ways that you're unacceptable. Thought-provoking. Not easy answers. We sit there and we dwell in the tension. And we think and we process and we learn and we spend time. I want to see what you think, if you thought of any of your own. Randy, what did people say when we asked what we thought the parable of the banquet might be saying to them?
All right, Melanie, we are continuing here. This group is, we've had over, this is getting us in about 75 or 80. We even, an extra credit to whoever sent the voicemail from the worship center. That was excellent.
Wow.
Yeah, extra credit for sure. One was, I love the idea that the purpose of the parable is to struggle rather than find some truth. Why do we think we can understand a God who is beyond our comprehension? How beautiful to be given the privilege of the struggle. And let's see, there was one more that I wanted to hit really quickly. And Jesus is saying, y'all better look your best at all times. You never know when you might get invited to an important event. But lots, lots more. And of course, we'll cover all these on the podcast this week. So tune in and make sure if you submitted something that we'll cover it there with Melanie and Ken and Lucas and myself.
I think that's going to be a long podcast. So prepare yourselves. Those are great questions. And if a faithful reading doesn't mean arriving at a correct answer, but reflecting more deeply, then maybe when Jesus told stories that get stranger and stranger and stranger, the longer you sit with them, he knew exactly what he was doing. He wanted the parables to get under our skin. I think when I was growing up, I kind of got the impression that it was wrong to ask questions or notice contradictions or look at the tensions. But what if it's not only okay to ask the questions, but this is what Jesus intended us to do all along? Carol actually said something that stuck with me. He said, there's a lot of people that think they know what the parables mean or what Jesus is about, but really they don't know because they haven't looked beneath the surface. And if you've read commentaries, you know it would be pretty easy to say, oh, this is an easy allegory with a supersessionist message. The king is God, Jesus is the son, the original invitations went out to Israel, the city is Jerusalem, the second round of invites is the Gentiles, and the wedding garment is Christ's robe of righteousness. The end. We're done here. But we'd have to skip over some pretty important parts of the story to get there and be satisfied, wouldn't we? When we think we already know what the parables are about, we can stop looking. We can stop asking questions. We can read the parables without really perceiving the parables. We can read the parables without really reading them, and maybe more importantly, we can read them without the parables reading us. Then, like Carol said, is it possible if we do that, that we are the ones who are seeing without seeing and hearing without perceiving? We have the answer so we can let our hearts get greasy and fat and our ears clogged with earwax and our eyes can crust over because we've moved to a different kind of surface reading. And I wonder if the reason it's given to some to understand but not to others is because the response of the listener determines whether they gain understanding or not. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And I love this because the significance of the Greek verbs that are used here is that they are in present imperative form, which means this is not a one-time thing. It carries a sense of ongoing action. So the implication is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking until the door is open to you. It's our opportunity to let the mystery interrogate us and challenge us and provoke us and disturb us and haunt us and unravel us and open us and deepen us. At Whole Life, one of our values is inspiration. We talk about this. And we believe that the Bible is a source of information, but what we say over and over is the Bible is where conversations begin, not where they end. Friends, we're not just invited to join the answer club. We're invited to join the fellowship of the mystery. Because the kingdom belongs to those who refuse to leave the congregate conversation. So let's keep asking, let's keep seeking, let's keep knocking, because we are not finished with the mystery, and the mystery is not finished with us.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.